Morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 11 this morning. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. God, we thank you for the time of fellowship that we had through your supper. And we pray that this morning, as the word goes out, Lord, that you would put power in the words and that our lives would be changed. Lord, we pray that we would leave here different people than when we came in, more committed to you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Here you see, I've titled this message, in it, Seek, Set, Save. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. It looks like a conditional statement, and it actually is. If then, you see the first two words in the New King James. Paul had already articulated, look at Colossians chapter 2, 11. Look at his articulation of what he said about them being in Christ. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through the faith in the working of God. So he's already told them that you have been raised from the dead. The if then has a rhetorical ring to it. And the idea of the raised is in the aorist tense. That word, if you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus alone by faith and nothing else, then you are born again. And you were raised with Christ. It's in the aorist tense. It doesn't point to when, it just points to the fact. When Adam was in the garden and he partook of the forbidden fruit, you and I sinned. And it doesn't matter what your theology is, whether federal headship or something else. Adam both represented us, but we also, as his prodigy, became sinners. And that's why the virgin birth is necessary and at the core of what we believe. Because sin is passed from every man to every person. And Christ needed to be unique, not born of a man here, but born of the Holy Spirit, the unique one of God. So we, whether we like it or not, we sinned in the garden, and everything in us that's inherent within us is selfish in nature because of it. And even worse, murderers. But the good news is, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, you have eternal life. You'll never know death, Christian, ever. Why? Because you died with Jesus and you were raised with him. Look at verse 1b, second part. We're supposed to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Zeteo is the Greek word for seek there. And it's not a seek that's a casual thing. I remember when I was in my 20s, I didn't have a checking account, and I used to have to use cash to pay my mortgage, and I would store up some cash. Well, every now and then I'd forget where I placed the cash because I lived with people. And then when it came time to buy the money order, sometimes I would go in this frantic state trying to remember the latest and greatest hiding place so that I could go get the money order so I wouldn't be homeless. That's the kind of seek we're talking about. Seek with purpose. Seek that you're trying to find something, that you are determined in nature. It also can mean demand, that you're seeking in a demanding way. We are supposed to seek the things which are above in a demanding way, to crave it. It can mean crave, but there's a determination about it. And those things above are revealed in the Word of God. You and I are supposed to be seeking the things that God desires from our life. The idea of being above where Christ is, it carries the idea of being superior in nature. Think about your life as a Christian, and as I think about mine, how much of my life have been thinking about the things below? How much of today will we be thinking about the here and now instead of above? And how easy is it to take our minds off of that? Look at verse 2 of our passage. As we seek out these higher things, the heavenly things that we're instructed to do, once we find them in the Word, once we find them in our thinking and find them in our lives, we are to set our minds there. And this idea of set has a permanence to it. And if this building were being built, there would be some rebar in this foundation right here. There would be all kinds of things that need to happen that would have to be checked for, because what is coming is concrete. And it's going to set. And it's going to be permanent. And you're not easily going to change it. That's the kind of set that we're told to have. Set our minds in heaven and don't allow them to leave that place. And you and I, the only way we ever act like Jesus is through His power, of course. But it starts with our mind being in the right place. In this world, the curveballs it throws, the suffering at times, the frustrations, it can take our mind away from there. In 1 Peter 2:11, we're reminded by Peter on how we're supposed to look at this place. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, that is temporary residents and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The problem many times with our thinking and the way we handle ourselves in this life is we're too focused on this moment of time. This is serious work. It takes commitment. And what I find for me personally is it takes a daily, moment by moment at times. God, help me. Help me to look like You. Help me to think like You. Help me to think about You. Look at verse 3. Here's the reason why we do this. We want to seek and set. And the reason we do this is because He died. You died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Notice the hidden nature. Scripture talks a lot about our lives being hidden and few find it. And that goes for Christians too. I can tell you, if I were to look at you and say, have you reached your maximum capacity in Christ, what do you think the answer would be? Nobody's reached their maximum capacity. But yet, through faith, and through the Word, we know that we can always do better. We can look like Jesus. We can act like Jesus. The problem is our mind gets so, it's like a bad chain on a bicycle when you're a kid. Remember when they used to ride bicycles? At one time I had the junkiest bike in the whole neighborhood. I mean, it had a banana seat. Everybody else was riding them mongooses. And I was the joke of the town because I had a banana seat, you know. And my chain, that I had misused my bike so much that it would come off especially when I really started trying to get after it. That chain would come off. That's how my life is a lot. The chain comes off a lot. You is plural in the text in verse 3. And it's written to the whole church. And the death is in the aorist tense again. And it talks about, hey, you've already died. And because of that, your life is hidden. Now you need to find it. You know, the Word of God, when you know the backstory about a lot of why the Word of God was written, it even becomes a more beautiful book than what it is. And to us, it's already beautiful, perfectly beautiful. But we experience it, its beauty, to more fuller degrees the more we know about the culture in which it was written. And the main message of the day was, hey, there's come over to the secret wisdom of God. We're the religious leaders, and it's only the elite class that know the deep secrets about God. So you need to access us, and we will decide if you can have access to God. And Paul, he throws a wrench in that whole argument, that whole ideological worldview, and says that Jesus, he is a secret book. He is the book to knowing God more fully, to looking like God more fully, and to acting like God more fully. In Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians articulates that. It's in the person of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were perfectly born in a time such as this. You were born male, female. You're the perfect age that God wanted you to be. The hairs of your head, the ones that fell out in the shower, are numbered as well, because he knew how many were on your head yesterday. God knows us intimately. And that passage right there that tells every one of us as a believer in Jesus alone that we have a job to do, that we are perfectly created for such work. It can be misrepresented, though, the Christian life in so many ways. What did Jesus talk to the Pharisees and the scribes about? They knew the Word of God better than anybody. If you had to match wits as a common person with a scribe of the day, you would have been defeated on Old Testament knowledge. They were literally the copy machines of their day that would have rewritten the Word of God over and over and over and over and over. And remember when Herod wanted to know where the Savior was born, he called the scribes in. Where does the Scripture say he's going to be born? The scribes knew the Word better than anybody, but yet Jesus said the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. You might know the Word of God, but that doesn't mean that your mind's in heaven. Mark Bailey, you've heard me say this, but I'm going to say this till I die. I'll never forget it. The president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And since that's my alma mater, I can talk about it, and I will. The president got up in a chapel and said, how do you tell a Dallas man? He said, you can't tell a Dallas man anything. He already knows everything. And he said it in class. He said it in chapel. In fact, it's frozen in some internet courses forever. Why is that? Because he knew there was a problem. And the problem can be the more we know about God, we can become haughty and actually apply less about God. Haughty, arrogant, some of the most ruthless people, most unspiritual people I ever knew were the ones that knew the most about the Bible. And there's a real danger in that. This Bible, we don't come to just learn this book. We come to fall in love. It's not just coming to church either. Jesus complained to the quote-unquote spiritual leaders, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And how many churches today are filled with people that didn't even move their lips? Have you ever felt like not worshiping God? Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping, do we? But the correct response is, God, I don't feel like worshiping you today. Put that desire back in my heart. Help my lips to move. And this life may throw some curveballs at me. And you look back over last year, what happened in this church and what's happening this morning. Let me tell you something. This church has seen some curveballs. Some major curveballs. But yet, when our minds go to heaven, we say, Lord, I can endure. I'm learning more about you through my sufferings as you said I would. My mind is in heaven, and I will praise you. It's also not just a concentration on your relationship with God. It's a good start. I need to think about me and God, me and God, me and God. I'm going to tell you a little secret. One of the worst songs, lyrics ever written is, above all things, Christ thought of me when he was on the cross. It's a bad lyric. Love the song other than that lyric. But it's a very shallow way to think about life. David Ausberger, in his book, Dissonant Discipleship, made a point. And his point was, as Christians, our desire ought to be, how do I help this person in front of me take one more step closer to the Lord? We see this played out with Jesus' intercessory prayer. And to help us to understand that it's not just Jesus who can do that, we have Stephen. They both prayed the same prayer. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Being a priest to my murderers. Now that's somebody whose mind is in heaven. We are to live in community with one another. We are to carry each other's burdens. You and I can walk through this life looking all spiritual just like the Pharisees, but never pick up the sack of another who's hurting. Ever. And just think, all I got to do is think about me and my family. It's a great start, but read Luke 6. It's going to throw a wrench in that idea. Even the heathens take care of their own children. It's not uncommon behavior, but yet it's paraded around as the end of spirituality sometimes in Christianity. The end all. And it's not. I don't mean to sound harsh, but I want to be real. The relationship is found in community with our minds in heaven. Look at what's all accomplished. I'm going to list this stuff out. Just listen to this. The dominion of the flesh has been broken, according to Colossians 2:10. Our former manner of life has ended in 2:12. We have been raised from spiritual death forever. We've been given a new life, according to 2:13. Our transgressions, everything, has been covered by the blood and is counted paid in full. Our debt to God has been paid. Our spiritual enemy has been defeated. All has been accomplished. Look at verse 4 of our text. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's where the save comes in. If you seek the heavenly out, and we set our minds right there. And as soon as we see our mind getting out of there, just keep saying, God, help me to put my mind back in heaven. Help me to die to self. Help me to be the slave of all mankind so that I might truly become great in this life. Then what? When he appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:40. You remember this. This was recent. It's one of my favorite passages because it describes this glory. Paul points to it. He says, think about that. Here's what he's talking about. He's telling the Corinth church too. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the terrestrial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. When you and I are resurrected, the great Christian hope happens. And we're all resurrected, come out of an intermediate state to our final state as believers. And we are like Christ. The Bible teaches that we will emit light. And our light, more light will be emitted the more God works through us. Notice I didn't say the more light will be emitted through us, the more you and I work. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And when you and I have our minds in the right place and we're being humble before our fellow man and before God, and God begins to work through our life anew each day, we store up reward. Isn't that a great deal? He pays the price. He works in us and through us. He uses us to further His kingdom, and then we get glory for it. But when you and I get there, we're going to wish we could have a do-over. The best way to, you know, get realigned for me personally at times, best way to really put the clarity back in my mind and heart is always to think about, I'm about to meet Jesus. What do I want Him to say about me? What are the words I want to hear? And then I ask myself the harder question. What am I doing about that today? Am I doing the things that I need to do to hear the words I desire to hear? And if the answer is no, then it helps bring that clarity back. Monty, get your mind right. Monty, get on your face. Because I want to hear certain things, and it's going to matter. He gets on to the nuts and bolts of how we do that. Evil desire, uncleanliness, passion, idolatry, anger. Says we got to get rid of it if we're going to get our mind right. Are you angry with anybody this morning, Christian? Anybody in the entire world for anything? We got to get rid of this stuff if we're going to have our minds right. Be focused on what matters in the eternity, and be a people who trust God completely. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before You. And God, we thank You for the opportunity to hear from You. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we would be filled with joy, knowing that You've completed the work as we celebrated through communion, that You've paid the price, You've done it. And we look forward now to the fellowship we have when we drink this cup with You anew in heaven. And as we heard about heaven this morning, Lord, we're reminded of where our focus ought to be. But we also confess, Lord, that we're weak and that we get out of that thinking very quickly. So, Lord, help us. We can do nothing apart from You, but through You we can remember, we can adjust, and we can start anew. Help us to start the new year off right, Lord. Help us to focus on people. Help us to focus on the situations that we can influence, and help us to be found faithful in You on the day, that day, Lord. Amen.